Good morning, everybody. This morning we're going to continue our series in the life of Abraham, or Abraham, yes. But of course in the earlier chapters it's Abram, until God changed his name. The main theme of this morning is going to be all that glitters is not gold. There was a family, a father and a mother and a young son and a daughter. They came from a very, very remote area, making their first visit to a big city. They'd never been to a city before because they lived in such a remote area. They'd never been to any place bigger than their closest village. Anyway, they checked into the Grand Hotel and stood in amazement at the sight. Once the father and the son had checked in and mum was still doing some of the paperwork, they stood in the lobby and they came to the lifts. They had never seen a lift in their life. There were doors open. People would walk in and it looked like a cupboard. The door would close and a few minutes later the door would open and it was empty. Next minute this elderly lady hobbles past and goes into the lift, the door's shut. And the son and the father just standing there watching. A moment later, the door's open and this beautiful young woman walks out. The father taps his son on the arms, "Go get your mother, son." The point of this story, there is a point. The point of the story is this. We cannot always trust our eyes. We can't always trust what we see. All too often our focus is blurred because the influences of this world cloud our vision. We make judgments on what we know or have experienced. Our eyes can deceive us. Our minds can fool us into thinking that something is good. In fact, it is fraught with danger. And so I want to explore this and a little more through our text this morning. Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 13. And we're just going to try and draw a few of life's lessons from these first 18 verses which I've been asked to speak on. Genesis chapter 13, the first book in the Bible. I am going to read from the Pew Bible, which is the NIV. New International Version. Genesis chapter 13, reading from verse 1. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and in gold. From the Negev he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. There Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarrelling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. The Canaanites and the Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarrelling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Lot looked up and said, and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt toward Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, "Lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south and east and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I'm giving it to you. So Abram moved his tents and went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. I want us to consider just 4 points this morning from this text. And hopefully these 4 things we can learn from Abram and Lot's sojourns. And so if we could have the first slide, please, Stephen. And these 4 points are when things get in the way. And the second one is when relationships are threatened. And the third point is when we need to make sacrifices. And the fourth is when our eyes deceive us. So we'll start with the first one, when things get in the way. And what I've done is just put some Bible references that I'm going to refer to, so if you want to take notes, that's fine. In verses 1 to 7, we read that the land could not support both Abram and Lot. The first thing that ought to stick out to us here is to do with the stuff acquired in Egypt. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock, silver and gold, verse 2. It's no coincidence that the first thing mentioned in this chapter is Abram's stuff, his wealth. Abram already had ample resources, as we saw in chapter 12, verse 5, and his sojourn in Egypt had increased his wealth and power even more. As we will see, it was this stuff that threatened to cause a rift between Abram and Lot, his nephew. As the narrative continues, it says, from the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had earlier been, and where he had first built an altar. There Abram called on the name of the Lord. He built no altars in Egypt. But now Abram was returning to doing the things the right way. In Egypt, he lost his focus on the spiritual and put it on the physical. Here, however, he returns to the spiritual. However, Abram wasn't the only one with stuff. We see next that Lot, who was travelling with Abram, had also become very wealthy with flocks of sheep, goats, herds of cattle, and many tents. You see, this whole narrative is governed by the theme of struggle and shaped around the separation that results from the struggle. Between them, between Abram and Lot, they had more than enough stuff to go around. But it would be this very stuff that would drive a wedge between them. Herein lies the problem. Verse 6. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. They couldn't find enough pasture and water for them both, and it caused trouble between the two groups. The result was that disputes broke out between the herdsmen of Abram and Lot. And just as an interesting aside, the word disputes, the root meaning of this word occurs predominantly in legal settings and may represent any part of a lawsuit, including the potential of taking legal action. So the disputes were serious enough to raise the question of rights. Remember this point because, as we will shortly discover, this is very fitting in our context. Anyway, the land could not sustain both Abram and Lot dwelling together, also due to the Canaanites occupying the best part. So there was strife. All this stuff was threatening their relationship. More stuff is not always better. In fact, it's usually the root cause of many problems. You know, when you analyse all the strife in the world, it basically boils down to 4 things, according to Chuck Swindoll, who said that the world system is committed to at least 4 major objectives, which are fortune, fame, power, and pleasure. First and foremost, fortune, which is money. The world system is driven by money. It feeds on materialism. Second, fame. That is another word for popularity. Fame is belonging. Fame is longing to be known, to be somebody in somebody else's eyes. Third is power. This is having influence, maintaining control over individuals or groups or companies or whatever. It's the desire to manipulate and maneuver others to do something for one's own benefit. And fourth is pleasure. At its basic level, pleasure has to do with fulfilling one's own sensual desires. It's the same mindset that's behind the slogan, if it feels good, do it. You see, anything that gets in the way of our relationship with God is basically idolatry. There are many idols in the world that aren't statues made of gold, silver, or stone. Some gods are made of paper, as in money, or wood, as in houses, or steel and fiberglass, as in cars and boats, or flesh and blood, as in people. Don't get me wrong, most of these things, there's nothing wrong with them in themselves. After all, Abram had a fortune, and he was famed in the countries that he travelled through and lived in, and he was a very powerful man. Chapter 14, verse 14 to 7 will attest to that. But I don't believe that Abram's wealth was a product of his ambition. Instead, I believe his wealth and power were a blessing from God because of Abram's faith. Remember that verse where we're encouraged not to worry about what we're going to wear or eat. In other words, don't worry about the material aspects of life. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Matthew 6:33. And as is recorded in Scripture, Abram always sought God first and worshipped him and placed unswerving faith in God. You see, Abram put God first. And God chose to bless Abram for his faithfulness with material wealth. But God doesn't always choose to bless through material things. But if any of these things become more important to you than your relationship with God, then it is an idol. You see, the problems start when the things you desire and pursue become the all-encompassing focus of your attention, consuming your time and your energy. And talking about wealth, Matthew 6:31 says that, or 6:21 says that, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where is your heart this morning? Where is my heart? Has God truly got all of our heart? Or are we trying to share it with the stuff and the ambitions of this world? The irony of it all is that in the pursuit of the temporal, we sacrifice the spiritual. In the pursuit of earthly riches, which is temporary, we actually miss out on God's blessings, which are lasting. God gives the best to those who leave the choice to him. God tells us that we are to put away anything that we place more importance on than him. Exodus 20, verse 3 and 4 says, "You shall have no other gods before me." We can't serve both God and stuff. Luke 16:13 says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." God won't play second fiddle to our stuff. James 4, verse 1 and 2 says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you do not ask God." We fight over stuff. We fight over the things of this world. And it puts a wedge between us and others, as Abram and Lot found out. And it puts a wedge between us and God. there's more to life than stuff. I know I personally am guilty of allowing some of the stuff to get in the way of my relationship with God. What about you? Is the stuff, the things of this world, choking your relationship with God? Abram didn't want the things of this world to get in his way, to get in the way between him and his God. Which leads us to a second point. When relationships are threatened. Abram knew that a family feud would not be a good thing, that he needed to do something. Abram was concerned that there should be no conflict between him and Lot, his nephew. Verse 8, so Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarrelling between you and me or between your herders and mine, for we are close relatives, brothers in the Lord." To this end, believers should make every effort to resolve conflict. Matthew 5:24 says, "Settle matters quickly with your adversary." Hebrews 12:14 says, "Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one can see the Lord." In our narrative this morning, Abram took the initiative to resolve the conflict with Lot. Abram could have said, "Now look here, Lot, this land belongs to me. God gave it to me, so you better find somewhere else." Instead, he surrendered his personal rights and sacrificed his interest. Does that sound familiar? Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 to 11 says, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name." Likewise, it is our responsibility to surrender our personal rights. The lazy, unbelieving way is to let the conflict drift and become steadily worse. Yet the Bible is clear. When there is conflict with a brother or sister, we should take the initiative. The life of faith involves learning to live as brothers and sisters in the same family, in the family of God. With that said, there are times when brothers and sisters must separate for the sake of peace. We see an example of that on Acts chapter 15, verse 39, which says, "They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord." This side of heaven, believers will not always see eye to eye. Therefore, there are occasions where a parting of the ways is appropriate. For example, in a local church, if there are strong preferences or opinions that cannot be resolved, it can be appropriate for a member to depart for the sake of harmony. We must be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. So Abram tells Lot, "The whole countryside is open to you. Take your choice of any section of the land you want, and we will separate." If you want the land to the left, I'll take the land to the right. If you want the land to the right, I'll take the land to the left. Abram's prerogative is to keep peace between the two groups and avoid any kind of violence between them. Abram's gesture was obviously an act of faith because he knew that the promise was his and that he didn't have to cling to things. He knew that even if he gave all the land away, God would still give it to his descendants. Which leads us to, when we walk by faith, we also need to be prepared to make sacrifices. Next slide, thanks. Abram offered Lot first choice, which meant he would have to do it a lot harder than Lot to provide for his herds. Making sacrifices is much easier when we get the concept that God is in control. It's easier to trust God when we understand that he is able to do more than what we can ask or think or imagine. It's easier to trust God with our finances when we understand that he will supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory. Abram was able to offer Lot his choice of the land because he understood the promise of God. And we see the reward for his faith when it says in verses 14 to 17, the Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, "Look around from where you are, to the north, to the south, to the east, to the west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you." To be told that his descendants would be as numerous as the dust of the earth, considering that he was now in the latter part of his 70s and had no children, that sure would be a big test of anyone's faith. Hebrews 11:1 tells us that faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things that we cannot see. We can't smell it, we can't touch it, we can't taste it, but we believe it anyway because God has promised it. Faith is believing that God has something better. Hebrews 11 verse 9 and 10. And even when Abram reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith as a foreigner living in tents. See, the fact of living in tents attests to Abram's faith in the fact that everything on here on earth was temporary. And so he was looking forward to his permanent home in heaven. So, faith is knowing that God has a plan. Faith is knowing that God has promised to provide. Believing for what God has is better than what anyone else can offer and better than what things look to us. Which leads us to a fourth and final point. When our eyes deceive us. It says, Lot looked at the fertile plains of the Jordan Valley in the direction of Zoar. The whole area was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the beautiful land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. What appealed to Lot was short-lived. In the garden of the Lord, referring to the garden of Eden, Adam and Eve gave in to their craving for what they saw. Like Eve, Lot got into trouble by trusting his eyes more than his faith. The district between Jericho and Zoar was a tropical area, 800 to 1,200 feet below sea level, where crops could grow all year round. Today it no longer exists as a green, well-watered land. God's judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah brought a drastic change to the entire area. The word destroyed is a strong one, meaning to completely ruin. The text indicates that Lot had made a poor decision when it says in verse 13, "Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord." Other versions say that they sinned exceedingly. Lot obviously didn't know this at the time of making his choice, and he probably chosen or made this choice had he had known. Lot failed to look at this area through God's eyes. Sodom was a center of all kinds of wickedness that was evil in the sight of God. How hard would it have been for him to ask his uncle Abram to accompany him to scope out the land, especially the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? After all, when you move to a new town or a city, you don't normally just buy a house straight away. You go and rent one. And you rent it for a few months, so you want to get to know the area. You figure out where the best place is based on the things as proximity to your work, to schools, for the kids, church, shops, etc. But Lot made a decision based on what he saw, not what God saw. And when we studied the Old Testament at the time before they had the Bible, they relied on either prophets through whom God spoke or special revelation from God. And time and again, when the people sought God's direction, he gave it. So why not now? By the same token, had Lot inquired of God, I have no doubt whatsoever that God would have told him about the dangers lurking down there. But he didn't seek God. When we're faced with making choices, and that's what Ray Cooper spoke about last Sunday, didn't he? Choices. Are our decisions based on what we see, or what we know, or how we feel? Because if we're honest, I dare say that most of our decisions are actually made that way. Instead of asking God for direction, checking out his word and measuring our proposed choice or decision to see if it lines up with the principles and the precepts of his word, we need to always ask God first to show us what he wants our choices to be. God surely gives the best to those who leave the choice to him. 1 John 2:16 says, "For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world." The lust of the eyes. What looks good, what our eyes desire. Helen Keller, who had no eyes to see these earthly things of life, states, "It gives me a deep, comforting sense that things seen are temporal and things unseen are eternal." Perhaps she saw more things more clearly than some of us with good eyesight. See, one of the devil's biggest weapons is what we see. The world offers a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but they're from the world. Satan uses what we see to tempt us to sin. Satan uses what we see to draw us away from the Lord. Satan uses what we see to make us want what we can't have or what we shouldn't have. Finally, we see how Abram responds after he had moved his camp to settle in Hebron. He built another altar to the Lord. When God revealed to you through this, his word, the Bible, that one day you will inherit the promised land of heaven, that place of eternal bliss and joy forevermore, is your response one of worship? It should be. Every day, I thank God for his mercy and his grace, for the promise that I am a co-heir with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, my Saviour. We have got so much to be thankful for. Surely God is worthy of all our worship. So through the act of Lot's choice, we gain a valuable lesson in the pitfall of making choices based purely on what we see. This point is so important because it is this very thing by which sin entered into the world, is it not? Satan is the master of deception. He can dress anything up to look so attractive. Remember the saying, all that glitters is not gold. As some of you know, the Manawatu River actually runs through our property, so especially as youngsters, we spent a lot of time in the river and playing around the river and swimming in the summer and really enjoying the river. And I used to, when I swim, I like diving under the water and exploring the bottom of the river. And it was a fantasy of mine that one day I would discover a speck of gold or a nugget of gold lying on the stones under the surface of the water. So it's just something I like doing. I just love swimming underwater. So one day we're on holiday and we're in a different part of the country and we were swimming in a stream and I was swimming under the water and I saw something that sparkled, but it wasn't just an ordinary sparkle. It had this yellowy sparkle tinge to it. I thought all my fantasies had come true. I grabbed this piece of rock, a couple of pieces of rock, and I pulled them out and I couldn't believe it. So I took it home and got it checked out. And to my surprise, it was not gold. But it was a mineral called pyrite, commonly known as fool's gold. Does anybody know what I'm talking about or have seen it? Great. This stuff looks like the real deal, but it's probably called fool's gold because it fools you into thinking it is gold, which makes you a fool for believing it. That's why I can say with authority that all that glitters is not gold. As the saying goes, if it sounds too good to be true, if it looks too good to be true, then it probably is. And there's a lot of truth in that. Psalm 119 verse 37 says, turn my eyes away from the worthless things, preserve my life according to your word. We need to be careful about making decisions based on what we see. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are to be led by the Spirit, not our eyes. We are to be led by the Word, not our eyes. Make decisions by faith, not by what you see. Because when we walk by faith, we are walking with God, as Abraham did. And when we walk with God, he is leading and guiding us and giving us the discernment to see through the things that Satan would use to cause a stumbling block to us. And that was Lot's downfall, wasn't it? That was the beginning of his problems, the lust of the eyes. So in summary, when stuff, as in material possessions and life's ambitions and activities, gets in the way of our relationship with God, let's remove that stuff. Because that's all idolatry, which blocks God from blessing your life and my life. The second point, when our relationships with brothers and sisters is threatened, let's take the initiative to quickly and peaceably resolve the issues, putting others first. When we need to make sacrifices, remember the sacrifice that Christ made for you and for me. He didn't cling to what was rightfully his, but he gave it all up just to save you and to save me. Surely worship can be our only response to God's mercy and grace in our lives. And lastly, fourth, when our eyes behold what seems to be too good to be true, beware the fishhook that may be concealed in the bait. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much this morning. Thank you that for your word. Father, thank you that we don't have to depend on what we see or what we feel or what we think, but Lord, we can rely on you, we can trust in you, we can stand on your word, which is truth. So Father, we just pray that you'll help us more and more just to put our faith and our trust in you, put our faith and our trust in your word, and then when we have to make decisions in life, Lord, that we won't just be drawn to what is appealing, like Lot did. But Father, instead, we would seek your wisdom, we'd seek your guidance in every decision that we have to make. And Father, we just want to recommit our lives to you and just say thank you again for your holy word. Lord, please go before us now. Guide us in all our ways, we pray. In Jesus' name.